Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your amazing word. And God, as we looked at your word last week and your word absolutely zapped us, so too this week, may your word change the way we think. May the knowledge that we gain today cause us to live differently than we've been living. Holy Spirit, lead and guide us into truth. God, may my words be accurate. May all of my opinions be kept to myself, but may your word counteract all of the lies of the enemy. In our hearts and in our minds and in this world, we want to know what the plan that you have for this earth, for this country, for this state, city, and our very lives, please. Be with us. We need you. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Okay, if you've turned to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want you to just put a piece of paper there, leave it, and first I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. That's just a few pages to the left. Matthew 24. Before we read there, let me lay something on you. I think the whole world is wondering if there is any price to pay for ungodliness. I don't believe there is a human being, no matter what language they speak, no matter what thought process they go through, they are wondering if there is a reward or a punishment for the things in this life that they do and that they say. I know for me, I was a firm believer in the scale theory. I believed that God, at the end of your days, would put all your deeds on one side, all your good deeds, and all your bad deeds on the other. And whichever weighed more, that would dictate whether you went to heaven or not. Because I was sure that as long as I was nice and kind to animals, as long as I rescued bees from the puddles, and as long as I was nice to things, if I didn't like people, it didn't matter. If I robbed and stole, it didn't matter because I was nice to animals. I was sure that God was going to let me go to heaven because I knew no Bible, but I did hear, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I believed that I knew of Jesus Christ. Knowing the name of Jesus Christ meant I was going to heaven. I was absolutely positive of that. And I would tell you why whenever anybody would ask me. Although where I come from, there wasn't too many born-again believers. There was just a bunch of Catholics. And their thought was, if you didn't go to confession, you wouldn't go to heaven. And then I met some people who were Jehovah Witnesses, and they believed that if you didn't go to their kingdom hall, you wouldn't go to heaven. And by the time I was in my teens, I was so confused, wondering if there was any price to pay. Me and my boys would all go to church on Christmas Eve, 12 o'clock, midnight mass. We'd go to, and we'd sit in there, and I'd walk into that place, and I'd see all of the stations of pain on the walls and the guy on the cross there, and I'd walk in there, and I'd go, man, I hope. Lord, here's $100 in the box, so are we cool now? Could I just buy my way? I mean, I heard about this stuff here. And there's a guy that goes up there, he's a priest and doesn't like women or something like that. I didn't understand any of that. I just hoped and prayed that there was no price to pay for my bad deeds. I prayed. And it seems that we're not alone. If any of the things that I'm saying resonate through your spirit, if any of the things that I'm saying to you are like, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about, dude. Listen to me. Verse 1, chapter 24, the book of Matthew. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you that not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. So let me give you that little background. They're going up to the temple in Jerusalem, and they're like, yo, Jesus, wait till you see what they did to that temple. Solomon's temple, it was rebuilt. It's crazy. And they're all impressed. Oh, my goodness. It reminds me of that scene in Gladiator when they go into Rome and the one guy looks up at the Colosseum and he goes, I did not know men can build such things. You know, it was that type of moment, that wow moment. And he said to them, don't be impressed by kingdoms of men. He says, as a matter of fact, this temple won't be standing. And that was a very accurate prophecy. What happened? Oh, you got it ready? Okay, thank you. It was a very accurate prophecy because what happened was some 70 years later, a general named Cyrus went in, who was a Roman general, and they tore the temple down. So they what old English word, raised it to the ground. They leveled it, raised it to the ground. Another word, raised, is weird because it sounds like raised, but the old word for raised means they've leveled it right to the ground. They raised it to the ground because there was gold inlays in between the bricks and the mortar. So they burnt it so hot, they fired it, that every single stone was rolled over. So the Lord's prediction came to pass. However, verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? The end of the age. If Steve, you'd be so kind as to put the end of the age up. That phrase, end of the age, is an interesting one. Everybody's wondering that too. If you're not even a student of the Bible, even if you're just a brief knower, you're wondering, how long does this go on? I mean, from an evolutionary perspective, which I do not adhere to, if the world is truly spinning 24 hours in one day, so that it turns and we see the sun and then it's night, and then we see the sun and then we see the moon, but then it's also turning on its axis at some, say, 60,000 miles per hour, we're wondering, one tiny small degree off kilt, if this thing wobbles just a little, it's all over, right? When, now, let's say you're not an evolutionist or you don't believe in that whole Big Bang theory. If you don't, let's say for a second you just believe, hey, look, God's got this thing. It's in control. It's in his hand. Let's say for a second. At what point in time do you think God's going to look at this earth and go, you know what? Women are being raped. Babies are being slaughtered. I've had enough. Psst. I mean, at what point in time do we actually deserve it? Now, some of you guys will say, why would I deserve it? You're sitting around doing nothing. Well, you might not do it, but if you don't say nothing about it, aren't you just as culpable? Oh, bro, you're coming down too hard on me. Maybe so. Maybe so. Look at this. This occurs four times in the Bible, that phrase. Go ahead. Matthew 13, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. That's the parable of the sower. You can read that later on. Again, the harvest, no back. The harvest is the end of the age. What is he harvesting? The souls of those who called to him. Last week we looked at something called the rapture, right? This week we're going to look at something called the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is the end of the age, the day of the Lord. Not the rapture, the day of the Lord. Why is that important to know the differentiation between the two? Well, the rapture happens before the second coming. The rapture is a glorious day, a day when believers get set free, not just from the bondage of the earth's hell-bentness, but also from their broken bodies. You guys remember, if you weren't here last week, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord in the air. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's a chill bump, beautiful thing. But the day of the Lord is not so. Continuing, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of this age. End of the age. It's a weird phrase. It's kind of a little on the spooky side, very Lord of the Rings-ish. Next. So will it be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" So finishing where we started, the sign of your coming, which will be the end of the age, okay? Have we deduced properly? We're going to look at some other things. You could put that on hold for a second. Let's see what the Lord Jesus, how he answered this. And Jesus answered and said to them, "I want you to take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Who is he talking about? You. Who's the you? Well, at first we would assume that maybe just 20, maybe 30 years ago tops, we'd assume he was just talking about his disciples, because they don't do that to Christians. But they're doing it now. Hey, I got news for you. And this might be a little weird to some of you guys, but more Christians have died for their faith in the last 100 years than all 2,000 prior. Did you guys get that? More Christians have died because of their faith in Jesus Christ in the last 100 years than in all 2,000 years prior since Christ's birth. If you didn't know that, it's time to take your head out of the sand and see what's going on in Asia and Africa, what's going on in the Middle East, in that 40-40 window, they call, right between Asia and Africa, where it meets in the middle. Catholics and Christians are being slaughtered, being mauled, being maimed, being burnt at the stake, being crucified, being boiled in oil. And the president that will sit on his hands while that's happening, he will pay. He will pay. "And many will be offended and will betray one another and will be hated by one another. Then many false prophets will rise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Did you see yesterday? It's so funny. It's so funny. They're outside of the hospital where President Trump is, saying, "I hope you die." So funny. The Rock on TV, on Instagram, or one of these snap crap things, he said, "Let's address the elephant in the room. Trump has coronavirus." Ha 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 ha! And the whole place laughs and it erupts in laughter. Ha! You think about the person I hate worst in this world? Do I want that guy to get sick and die? At worst, I want the dude to get saved. These people are insane. Marty this morning texted us and said, "You know, there is a disease in this world that's worse than coronavirus. It's hate. The love of many will grow cold." Let me explain to you what's happening, what I'm reading to you. And if it seems like a really heavy service, wow, I showed up on a really heavy day, I'm not sorry. This is where we are in the Bible. He didn't tell me you were coming. He's like, "Hey, here's what we're going to do for Herbie today." This is just where we are. He's saying, you know, the end of the age is coming. And here's what you're going to find out. I can't tell you when, but I can tell you what to look for. And now he's describing the signs of the times. The signs of the times. You with me? But in verse 13, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the world, in all the world, as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. So here's what we can deduce. Those that endure to the end, they're the ones that are going to get saved. And the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, has got to be preached in the entire world. Well, there's this thing now, I don't know if you guys have seen it yet, it's called television. It's like pictures in a box. And it goes all over the place now. And they have this thing, it's called the World Wide Web. I heard like an old vice president invented it. And the message of forgiveness in Christ is now reaching every corner of the world. It's very famous and vulgar. It was that movie. It was that movie Social Network, The Social Network. There's a line in that movie talking about these people in this town in India. They don't have roads, but they have Facebook. So what needs to happen for the end of the age to happen? Nothing. There was a point in time, 100 years ago, we said, well, what do you mean? The people in Africa that don't know about Jesus? So how does that happen? If you don't know about Jesus, that was always my question growing up when somebody told me, hey, you know, you need to accept Christ as your Savior. Like, yeah, but what about the pygmies in the jungle? Don't worry, they got an iPhone now. And then one time somebody said to me something very interesting. I said, hey, you know, I heard about this tribe that's in New Guinea, and they've never heard, they don't even know who Jesus Christ is. So you're going to tell me they just go to hell because they don't know? And the guy looked at me and he went, no, I'm not going to say that. But if you're feeling a calling on your life to go and tell them about it,
not me. I've got my salvation and I'm good. Let them go to hell.
Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, and then parenthetically, whoever reads, let him understand. Now, if you don't know what that is, chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9 of the book of Daniel have a complete explanation. And in chapter 9, he talks about the abomination of desolation. Now, what he's doing, he's prophesying what I told you guys. The Antichrist shall come, and you will know the Antichrist. Well, you won't know him. Most of you guys won't, because you're going to be raptured beforehand. But those that are left here on the earth will know him, because he's going to sign a 7-year peace treaty. And he's going to usher in world peace, and he's going to be hailed as the greatest world leader ever. Personality, looks, the whole package. But then halfway through this treaty, he's going to go into the Jewish temple, which will be rebuilt. And he will declare himself to be God. And then you will know if you're still here. Verse 16, you can read about the abomination of desolations. And what that is when there was a Roman leader named Antiochus Epiphanes. He sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple. And that's going to be basically the exact same thing. It's a dual prophecy. However, continuing, if I've not lost you yet, it's going to get worse. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down and take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Do you understand what he's saying here? If you've not wrapped your head around this yet, he's like, listen, the end of the age isn't going to happen like this. It's not the rapture. You are now living in a time called grace. According to the Bible, God is not holding men's sins against them. You're in what's called, you ready, a fancy Bible scholar word? You're in the dispensation of grace. The Jews were in the dispensation of law. And then there was an intertestamental period and the time of John the Baptist preaching the kingdom. And now, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the last 2,000 years, in order for you to be saved, all you have to do is profess that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved, Romans 10, right? But the end of the age, not the rapture, the second coming, ushers in. Anybody know what this dispensation's called? Judgment. Where everybody has had an opportunity to receive Christ as their Savior, and they have openly, outwardly, and completely rejected him, despite having been given every opportunity, despite having been given every sign, despite God being good, they reject him, and judgment will fall. And here, and if you want to read the book of Revelation, the scary, bold judgments and the sealed judgments, what happens on this earth is so horrible. Let me tell you something. You read it and you hear about men gnawing their tongues out of their mouth rather than confessing Jesus Christ, screaming to the, hiding in the caves and screaming to the rocks to fall on them. The Bible actually says men will at that time seek death and be unable to find it. This is not like, and here this is what the Lord Jesus here is describing. He's saying this ain't no joke. This ain't no joke. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. You see, I have told you beforehand. Again, this is Christ Jesus doing the talking. In most Bibles, the words are in red. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Here's why. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the angels would be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And then he says, when? But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So pause, give me your attention. So the next time somebody tells you they know when, the next time you hear about the cult follower who says he's deduced from the Bible about the second coming and it's going to happen on this day or that day, say, you just blew it. It might have been that day, but because you said it, now it ain't going to happen. Thanks a lot. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. Please give me your attention. Here to me is the key to whole scriptures, to the whole scripture. The Lord Jesus gives you this little insight, and he goes, you want to know why I haven't told you who knows who's saved and who knows who isn't? You know why I haven't told you exactly the day and the hour I'm coming back? You want to know why I've left so much ambiguity, some things unknown in Scripture? You want to know why? Because I don't want you to know. If you knew I was coming back July of 1922, you're going to screw up till June of 1922. I mean, he kind of just lays it all out. He goes, you want me to come back as a thief in the night? Well, of course. Now, if you came from a neighborhood like mine where people were getting robbed all the time, if you knew you were getting robbed, you wouldn't have gone out to work that day. I'm getting robbed today, so I'm going to go to work. No, here's what you say. Just the opposite. I don't know when the Lord's coming back, so I better get to work. Right? Now, when we switch over to 1 Thessalonians, which is going to be after a couple more scriptures, I want you to know something. The reason that I'm doing it like this is one of the biggest questions that people have about Pauline, what they call the Pauline writings, the letters and the writings that Paul wrote, is how does he know this stuff? How did he get these things? Paul didn't walk with the Lord. Paul wasn't one of the original disciples or apostles. Just the contrary, Paul was actually a killer of Christ's disciples. The guy who we're about to read in 1 Thessalonians, he went around killing people who followed Jesus. How did he know this stuff? Where did he get this stuff from? This is one of the things that bothers so many people about the Bible. I don't know about the whole Bible thing. He wrote those things. Did he imagine them? I mean, I heard that the book of Psalms is just a bunch of poems. I just never know what to believe when I read it in Scripture. Listen, the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped. It says all prophecy is God breathed. That God took Paul's little ear and said, hey, write this down. And here's what he said to him. You're about to write the Holy Scriptures. And he wrote. But a lot of the things that he wrote weren't just mere faith so that we can look and go, well, God spoke to him, but how do I know God's spoken to me? Here's why. Because a lot of the things that Paul says, he found also in the writings that we're reading, the Gospels that were written. He read them and he heard about them. The other apostles told him, this is what the Lord said on the Mount of Olives. You were there, I was there. Now, I just said like three things that as we read Scripture are going to bear witness. Stay with me. I know I'm reading a lot today. And again, if you guys remember, I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. What's the fancy word for what we're studying today? Eschatology, the study of the end times. Fancy Bible scholar word, eschatology. Some of you guys, you're like, dude, how long are you going to go? A lot longer. Some of you guys are like, oh man, I love this stuff, come on. And I'm not apologizing, but I kind of am saying like, sorry you guys. Eschatology, you eschatology buffs are like at the edge of your seat right now. Tell me more. You guys that aren't eschatology buffs, you're like, see you next week, Ryan, wake me up. I see it in your eyes, it's okay. Verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. For surely I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour that he is not aware of. and would cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hey guys, this is what you call a parable. Warren Wiersbe said, a parable is a story that tells a heavenly perspective using earthly means. He's trying to get you to see yourself in this picture, and he's trying to give you this analogy. He's like, look, there's a guy who goes away on a long trip, right? And he tells all the servants, occupy until I get back. And when I get back, I'm going to break you guys off something hard. But don't screw up my stuff. And he leaves. And then when he comes back, he finds that his servants, they didn't care what he said to do while he was gone. They did nothing. As the opposite, as a matter of fact, they beat the other servants. They took advantage of people. They stole. And you know what he said he did with them? He ripped them in two. He tore them in pieces, another section of scripture says. And he threw them into hell with the hypocrites. He says, so how do you think you should live? That's what he says. It's literally what he says. I mean, how do you not get this? Verse 1 of chapter 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil at their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Who's the bridegroom? Anybody? Thank you. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered and said, no, lest it should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Guys, don't be like that fool who says, well, Jesus has to forgive me, so when he comes back, then I'll ask him to forgive me. You're not going to outsmart God. Do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. What a man or a woman sows, this too they shall reap. Am I just the only religious nut? Look at you, you weirdo. You wake up every day and you read the Bible and you pray. Look at you, you weirdo. Every Wednesday and Sunday you're in church. Look at you, you weirdo. Well, you're a pastor. That's what you're supposed to do. What are you supposed to do? I tell you what you're not supposed to do. You ain't supposed to get yours. I gots to get mine. Afterward, the other virgins came saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I don't know you. Watch, therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming. Man. Turn with me, if you wouldn't mind, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. That is to the right of 1 Thessalonians. So if you have a paper in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Peter chapter 3. Now watch this. Say amen if you're there. 2 Peter chapter 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle. Now, this is not the Apostle Paul that wrote this. This is the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter was the guy that denied Christ 3 times. If you don't know the story, it's in all the Gospels. I don't know you. And then the Lord Jesus restored him. He also had his problems with the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, there's a couple of places where Paul said, I had to get in Peter's face and straighten him out. I want you to see what the Apostle Peter now says about the Apostle Paul. Now, the difference between the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul, Apostle Paul was more of a studious type of guy. He was a guy that followed the law strictly. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious nut, a zealot. The Apostle Peter was a fisherman. He was a big, burly, strong-handed, kind of always putting his foot in his mouth, ready to cut somebody's head off if they said something stupid. But when he wrote this, it's not the same guy you see in the Gospels. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, ready? Scoffers will come in the what? Last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Hear what he says? He said, people are going to say, oh, Jesus is coming back. Oh, give me a break. Listen, there's a circle of life. Things live, things die. That's just the way it is. Everybody says, life is circular. It's a circle of life. And here, the Lord Jesus, as well as the Apostle Peter, says, no, it's linear. It's not circular. It goes from here to here. It has a beginning and it has an end. Yeah, but the people that think it's circular, you know what they say? I thought he was coming back. I'm doing what I want, when I want, how I want, and ain't nobody saying nothing about it. I'm getting mine. I'm getting paid. I was paraphrasing for Peter. Verse 5, for this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. He says, listen, I know that they forget about the whole flood thing, but know this. The next time, it ain't a flood. The next time, it's fire. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But, you ready? The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord, it's salvation. And as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. You see what he just said there? He confirmed what I said to you. God took Paul's ear. He calls him now his beloved brethren. He said, according to the wisdom given to him, continuing verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable persons twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So there's two things that happen there that's super important to see. Number one, he says, yeah, when you read Paul, the dude doesn't use anything like periods, commas. He doesn't know what a period is. He just keeps writing and writing. It's hard to understand, but don't let wicked people twist your mind up as they do the other scriptures. Here, the Apostle Peter was confirming that they all knew that what the Apostle Paul was writing was nothing less than Holy Scriptures, which would be the Bible. You understand that confirmation there? For you Bible geeks, this is super, super mega important. You know how many people say, why did they use so many Paul's letters? Why did they use so many? Because even the Apostle Peter said, listen, what Paul's writing, it's the Bible. It's the Holy Scripture. It's as every bit as important as the law. Continuing, I know I'm losing some of you guys. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because to him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, back to 1 Thessalonians. Here's where we're going to almost camp out. Chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Why? Why? Come on, what did we just learn? Nobody knows when he's coming back. He's saying to them what we just read, which he had heard, which God had told him. My brothers, my sisters, concerning the times and the seasons, you have no need that I should write it to you again. I've already told you, it's already well known, nobody knows when he's coming back. Because the day of the Lord is coming. And you know to what it's going to be like? Like a thief in the night. Now, in case you think I made some of that up a little bit, I point your attention to the big screen. I point your attention to the big screen. The day of the Lord. Isaiah, Old Testament, 700 years before Christ. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. You remember I said the difference between the rapture and the second coming? The rapture is going to be a holy, hallowed, wonderful celebration. We shall be with the Lord. The day of the Lord is the second coming. Ain't the same day, guys. Next. Yeah, that's a great question. If we knew that, he wouldn't come as a thief in the night. So the people that are on the earth, you hear, if you guys didn't hear what Eric asked, Eric said, "What's it? How far apart is the rapture to the second coming?" Sorry, if you come back next Sunday and you walk in and you're like, there's only a few people here, you got left. And if you're wondering when the second coming is, don't know. Well, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay to the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. Jeremiah now, for this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour, it shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood, for the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Ezekiel now, you have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. Ezekiel again, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds. It's time, the time of the Gentiles. Alas, for the day, says the prophet Joel, for the day of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Joel again, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Amos, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. You see, that's a little scary. Do you know how many people want the Lord when the day of the Lord will come back? And Amos says, are you sure? That was an offer up. Did you sell something? I love that sound, man. I'm like, excuse me, my patio furniture is selling. Some people, I love when the Old Testament, you know what the Lord Jesus just said? He said, you knock on a door and you're going to say, hey, let me in. And he's going to look at you and he's going to go, what? I don't know you. Many will say to him in that day, well, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I cast out demons? Didn't I do all these things in your name? And he's going to say, don't look familiar. Depart. I never knew you. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? It is not very dark with no bright. Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? Obadiah, for the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, says Zephaniah the prophet. For the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. Ooh, it's a little on the scary side. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. Now we go to the New Testament. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. As also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burnt up. That's it. There's about 20, 25 of them. You can turn that off. You see the commonality of the phrases that we've been using. Thief in the night, the day of the Lord, the times and the seasons. All these things coming to pass. So here's what we say before we read this. Because there's so much confirmation that the Lord will take vengeance upon his enemies, so too his enemies are your enemies. So how ought we treat our enemies? Knowing the things that we just read is going to come upon them all. Should they die or should they live? I got news for you. Nobody really dies. Not till the great white throne judgment and the Bema Seat judgment, which is thousands of years away. You might be shedding this shell of a body that you walk around in. But make no mistake about it. Everybody will rise. Some will rise to celebration and dance. Some will rise to judgment and death. I want to lash out. I want to avenge the blood of those. I watch TV and I see these people going into churches and burning. I want to I see them surrounding cars. The most horrible thing I've ever. I showed Austin this videotape. These people were in, I want to say, Portland, Oregon. And this lady was in a car. And people were surrounding her car and banging on the car. And she dialed 911. And the 911 operator said, "I'm sorry, I can't help you." "Help me, these people are beating on my car. My daughter's in the back, it's upsetting her. She's crying." You have to call town hall. They gave us a standing down order. I'm sorry. Hey! And she's screaming at them, "Get away from my, stop it." It's the most horrible thing. It's like, shouldn't happen in America. Not with all the taxes we pay. Yeah, and a few people have done that. Yeah. Yeah, it's crazy. But guess what? The Lord's like, ready? Love them. I got them. Now, if this ain't hard for you, see me afterward and tell me how. I'm just not built that way. I'm built for wrath. I'm built for vengeance. I'm built to be a hero. If I see dishonor, if I see, you get it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here's where we finish our study. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren," again, let me pause just 1 second. Now that Paul knows all the things, Paul read all those scriptures I quoted to you. Paul walked through this earth in the last days with those apostles, and they told him his teachings. The Lord grabbed his little ear and gave him wisdom. The Lord knew he was writing the Holy Scriptures. And having all that knowledge that I just threw at you, here's what he writes about this. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief, for you are sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep." And that's not the word for death that he uses previously. That's a fully awake, under a cloud of ignorance, sleeping. He says, "I don't want you to walk around with your head in the sand, being fully awake and yet fully asleep. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Now that word for wake or sleep means to live or die. Whether we're dead or whether we're alive, we're going to be with him. "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Now, as a final closure, please turn with me. The last thing I want to read to you is Acts chapter 1. That's all the way to the left, right after the book of Romans. Not all the way to the left, a few books to the left. I did say right before, after being, if you're turning to the left. Acts chapter 7. Did I say Acts chapter 1? Picking up in verse 7. Here's where we close. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. "And he said to them," actually, pick it up in verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth." And when he spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men, and I'm going to add parenthetically, these are angels, stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." The rapture, the second coming, the millennial reign, the great white throne judgment, the Bema Seat judgment, the chaining up of the prophet, the Antichrist and the devil, the throwing him into the lake of fire, all of these things that will happen after the end of the age, the nations, all colors, languages, tribes, singing as one, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who belong all riches and honor and power." All singing the song of the saved. If you don't get there, please don't blame me. You've been fully warned. And you are now fully armed. If you don't believe these things will come to pass, then let's revert back to the first minute I preached to you close to an hour ago. If you do not believe there is hell to pay for bad deeds, then what are you even doing here? Eat, drink, and be merry. Have a great time. The world is one giant peach. Just take a bite. But don't fool yourself and come to church every week and say, "I'm okay, you're okay." Go to one of those other churches where they're nice. No, I'm not going to do it. You know what I'm thinking. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given us to know the coming of the day of the Lord, the times and the seasons which are evident before us now. That great and terrible day of the Lord. God, I thank you that Paul just said that for us, you will not come back as a thief in the night because we are sons of the day. We're sons of the light. So I guess, God, the only thing left to ask you, would you please use us to save the lost? Would you please burden our hearts with the burden that's in your heart for the lost, because we don't really, Lord Jesus, I speak for myself. I don't have a burden for the lost. As a matter of fact, sometimes I downright hate them, the way they act and the way they mock you. They say those things like Peter wrote, "Where is the coming of the Lord?" Father, forgive me. Forgive me. God, give me more of a heart like your son Jesus, who said, "Forgive them, God, for they don't know what they do." Use me, God. May I be bold in my love for the lost. Tonight, God, we pray now, even now, God, we visualize that little section of ground that we're going to be worshiping your spirit on. God, may your spirit even now prepare those to be there who will be saved, who will be prayed for, who will be blessed, who chains will be broken and curses will be lost. God, we love you and we need you. And we know that now more than ever. These things we ask and pray in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. 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 Amen.